Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Okay, today we're going to talk about love, the big subject, the thing that people are always seeking, and the concept or term that is probably one of the most abused in the entire English language and probably in all other languages as well. So I'm taking my courage in hand, as they say, to approach this subject. Now, I don't claim to have all the answers by any means, and I will be happy to have responses from the audience in terms of your own conclusions. So I won't give you all the answers, but I'll give you some things to think about, to reflect on, to recognize, and to respond to. So, when we talk about love, there are all kinds of love. In terms of love objects, there's the love of God, the love of one's partner or spouse, the love of children, the love of sport, the love of our vocations. So all of these are forms of love. Now, Sheikh Nazim used to catch people saying things like, what's really important is love, and he would stop them and say, no, love of God. So love of God may well be a separate category, but it's a difficult one also, especially since God is formless. I've noticed, for example, in the Islamic tradition that there's a lot of talk, there's more talk actually about the love of the Prophet than about God, which really doesn't make sense Islamically, but does humanly, because people have trouble conceptualizing love for a formless object. So sometimes the love of God becomes an abstract concept and not really a reality. But the love of people is even more problematic. At least with God, we have a valid, most valid partner, but with people, there's all kinds of problems. In my younger political days, I remember reading a Quebecois tabloid called Allo Police. And Allo Police liked to bring out the most horrible, horrific crimes that it could find in the local Quebec scene. And one of the things it loved reporting on regularly was on spouses who had killed their ex-partners, most often men, almost always men. And these men almost invariably would say, but I really loved her. I still love her. Now, the cynics will say, this is another abuse of the term love. That's not love, but I disagree. That is love also, but there was also hatred, because love doesn't solve the whole problem. So these people reporting love had been experiencing love, but obviously the act came from hatred. So the two can be admixed in many situations. Now, besides the men who killed their ex-partners in terms of horrible things, we have the other side of the coin, for example, typically, of the woman who's in love with the man, but he's an abuser, and she keeps returning back to him. And as a therapist or a psychiatrist, it's one of the most frustrating things we can deal with, probably as a spiritual advisor as well. Someone who loves their partner, but he's abusing them. So you say to them, you shouldn't go back. He's going to beat you up again. Maybe he'll kill you. And she responds, oh, but I still love him. Took me a long time to learn the proper response to that, which is, it doesn't matter. You can't always follow your love. Okay, that's one of the lessons about love. Sometimes it can be destructive and self-destructive. Now, during my time as a psychiatrist, One of my archetypal stories is about a young Italian male who came to see me for a few months with a mild depression, what I thought was a mild depression. One Monday morning, he came in and said to me, "Dr. Krebs, I made a major suicidal attempt this last weekend, and I'd been in the hospital. I was just released this morning." This is the nightmare of every psychiatrist. Luckily, he hadn't succeeded, and I was in a state of shock because I didn't expect it at all. He didn't seem to have that serious a depression, never talked about suicide before. But he was a sympathetic young man, and he looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Don't worry, Dr. Krebs, the problem is resolved." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I realized what was going on." I said, "Okay, tell me." And he proceeded to tell me that I was in a relationship with a woman and I loved her a lot and she loved me a lot. We know the problem when that love is one-sided. It was two-sided, bilateral, if you want. "But I realized," he said, "that this love was self-destructive, even though we both loved each other, and I called it off," and she agreed. And he said, "Don't worry, I'll be okay." But being the scientific psychiatrist I was, I didn't believe him right away, and so we did a follow-up for several months, and sure enough, he had resolved his problem, was never suicidal again, or even depressed again for the time that I saw him after that. So this was a wake-up call. Here are two people who love each other, and the relationship is destructive. These are the paradoxes of love. Now, if you start looking in the field of psychology, you will see that there has been some, not a lot, written about this subject, actually. Surprisingly, not that much. Freud told his students that you couldn't treat someone who was in love. They were untreatable. There were two things that were untreatable, according to Freud: love and schizophrenia. Try to put that in your pipe and smoke it and understand that. But anyway, so if someone's in love, forget it. You can't talk to them. In French, they say, "Sans pas parler." You can't speak to them. They're infatuated. Okay, but the cognitive therapists, notably Dr. Aaron Beck, the founder, was willing to go into this in somewhat more detail. And I'm going to quote him a bit because I think what he says is interesting. Now, just to give you context, Dr. Aaron Beck is the summum bonum of reasonability. Okay, this is the founder of cognitive therapy, the founder of how to be psychologically rational. Okay, and he says the following about love situations. I think it's interesting. He said, first of all, it's surprising that so many marriages do collapse. Now, we take it for granted that there's a very high divorce rate and relationships are going to break up. But he says, it's surprising. Consider all the forces that you would expect to keep a couple together. Loving and being loved are certainly amongst the richest experiences that people have. Add to these the other byproducts of the relationship: intimacy, companionship, acceptance, support, to name only a few. Now, he's sounding very idealistic, I know. You have someone to console you when you are bereaved, to bolster your spirits when you're discouraged, and to share your excitement when good things happen. This sounds exactly like the Quranic ayat, actually, of living together in sakina, in peace. Yaskun is the Arabic word. This is the operationalization of that concept. So he's not talking, out of line. And you have the extra bonus of sexual gratification, which nature provides as a special inducement to mate. Nor can you underestimate the satisfaction of having children and building a family together. All sounds good, and that's where most people start in the relationship. He then goes on to say, unfortunately, centrifugal forces are at work that can split a relationship. Demoralizing disillusionments. That is expectations that haven't been realized. Labyrinthine misunderstandings. Pardon him, but he's an intellectual. Meaning all the kind of misunderstandings that go on a daily life, and tortured miscommunications. Okay, this I'm going to take a little detour here. This labyrinthine misunderstandings, to tell you a little kind of relatively funny anecdote. When I went to China a long, long time ago, in the 70s actually, and we were one of the first Canadian groups there, and we had a translator, the French translator, that I realized had recently been divorced. Now, for him, this was a very shameful thing in that society, and so I kind of asked him what happened, and his explanation was the following. My wife liked noodles, and I liked rice, and she only cooked noodles. Now, I didn't really buy this story, but it's a kind of metaphor, perhaps, which you can expand to a lot of couple difficulties. One thing sees things one way, the other one sees things the other way, and there's no real communication back and forth and no real negotiation, and they get further and further apart. Rice and noodles. Okay, you can see rice and noodles in a lot of human relationships. Okay, so love, going back to Aaron Beck. Love in itself is seldom sturdy enough to resist these divisive forces. And then he goes on to explain what the divisive forces are and what's needed. Okay, this is not from a spiritual or religious point of view, but it's relevant to all of us. So he goes on to say, although love is a powerful impetus for husbands and wives to help and support each other, to make each other happy and to create a family, it does not in itself create the substance of the relationship. The personal qualities and skills that are crucial to sustain and make it grow. Listen here. Special personal qualities are crucial for a happy relationship. Okay? Commitment. Okay. Now, if you're in one of these passing relationships without marriage, there's not much commitment. Sensitivity, in other words, being able to listen to the other. Generosity, not only being selfish. Think of Donald Trump. Consideration, same thing. Loyalty, we won't go. Yeah, that's, if you're thinking of Trump, you know what that's about. Responsibility, trustworthiness. Mates need to cooperate, compromise, and follow through with joint decisions. So we're talking here about communication, interaction, negotiation. They have to be resilient, accepting, and forgiving. They need to be tolerant of each other's flaws. That's a big one, especially if you're a perfectionist. Mistakes and peculiarities. As these virtues are cultivated over a period of time, the marriage develops and matures. Okay. If anyone wants to go further with this, this material is from a book called Love is Never Enough by Dr. Aaron Beck. Very interesting book. Doesn't have the whole answer, but there are certainly some issues that are raised appropriately. Now, we will shift to another author, yours truly, who talks a little bit more. This is in the upcoming book, in a short chapter called Human Love and Divine Love. And here we look into some of the more spiritual aspect. One of the stories I love is about the great female saint, Sufi saint, Rabia al-Basra from Basra in Iraq. She was one of the great Sufi saints. Besides being pious, she was also beautiful and of good character. So she had many suitors, including the wealthy governor of Baghdad and the Sufi saint himself, Hasan al-Basri. And she refused, systematically, all offers. When asked why, she responded, "Whenever I love anything other than him, Allah, he sends me a test in that very area." She is not simply recounting her own experience. She is instructing us on the nature of dunya. So we see that this very love that we're seeking can also give us problems. Most of us have had that experience. And even if it's a really good relationship, a wholesome, mutual giving, eventually at some point we have to separate. As the people get older, one of them gets sick, one of them dies, one of them develops dementia, and then it's over. Which is why we as Sufis always put the highest priority on the love of Allah, the love of our Creator. And the same is true for Muslims. If you had the Prophet, peace be upon him, had a lot of love for his wives, starting with Khadija, his first wife, who he probably loved most of all, and then Aisha, who was his favorite wife in his more polygamous period. There was a lot of love there, but the love of Allah was always first priority. So when I hear the politicians, the modern politicians saying, oh, I have to stop doing this for the needs of my family, I have to stop my mission, if that was their mission, for the needs of my family, often their values have become distorted, corrupted, because part of our relationship with God is realizing our mission in life. Family is very important, but can't be the highest of priority. If you look at the story, for example, of our Prophet, peace be upon him, his family went through a lot of difficulty because of his mission. Now, if he had been married, astaghfirullah, if he had been married to a modern feminist, she would have been berating him all through his mission, say, look what's happened to our family. Our kids are starving. You know, we don't have any money. We don't have any, we're always under threat. This is the way, the mentality of the modern feminist relative to her husband's mission, whatever that might be, if it's not in her immediate interest. This is completely unhealthy. So family, yes, but our relationship with God, primary. And development of our love for God, primary. So what is this divine love, you may ask? This is also from my book. Interesting question. There are two dimensions to this answer. The first and most important is the love of the Creator for his creation. Okay, this comes, we're told about it, but to experience it is something else. And in the experience of what the Sufis call fana, where the ego dissolves and becomes one with the divine consciousness, you can experience the love of Allah for his creation. And this is the greatest love because it's his love for you rather than your love for him. And in my own experience, there's nothing that's greater than that experience. But there's also the other side, which is the love of the creature for his Lord. And this can take several forms. One is the quest, that is the search for the Holy Presence, which we do in our dhikr, but it involves a lot of energy and commitment. Nothing can be more valuable. The other is the love of the Asmal Husna, the qualities of Allah, love of beauty, love of justice, love of kindness. But the love of these qualities needs to be in concert with the notion that they all belong to the Absolute. Because there are people around who love justice, who love beauty, who love gentleness, all of these things, but they don't love the source of all, so their love is incomplete. What do we do with all of this information, with all of this process? Well, honestly, there are no easy answers, but these are amongst the most important. I'm sounding like a philosopher here. They say, we don't have any answers, we just refine the questions. That's what the philosophers tell people. And so we're kind of doing the same thing. We're trying to, we don't have all the answers. For example, I can't really tell you what the relationship is between the love of a human being, let's say the love of your spouse, and the love of Allah. How are those interconnected? They're both good, but does one lead to the other? Not necessarily. There are lots of people completely in love with their spouses who have no knowledge of Allah. And there are other people who had a great love for the Absolute who didn't even have partners. So the answer there is not obvious. And we ask our Lord to teach us to behave and act and think in the right way in each of these situations. But one thing is sure, nothing can be higher than seeking for the love of God and seeking for the love of God for his creation. So we'll leave it at that and we'll let you think about it and get back to us, because this is a question that everyone thinks about, believers or non-believers. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al mursalin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Thank you.